Thank you, John, and thank you, Mark. I'm sure the Lord has spoken already to all of us here this morning, reminded of the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Colossae. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. And I'm sure we realize how important it is for each one of us to hide His word in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. Now,
because it's men of the word this afternoon, the other half of our title, our brother Sandy McEachern is going to be our speaker addressing that topic. A brother has just recently been commended into the Lord's work from Ontario. He was from Drayton, Ontario, used to be an English teacher. Just a young fellow, so if you say used to be, and now he's a full-time minister of the word, why, as you always expect, is a lot of years of fast. But we're sure glad to have you with us, Andy, so if you come up and share with us what the Lord has on your heart.
Well, faith gives way to sight, I guess. I'm sure some of you were wondering who the other speaker was. And you're glad that she is a he, after all. CMML has not gone off the deep end. Standing firm still. But we've come together this afternoon, and we want not to just be hearers of the word, but doers, don't we? We want to leave this place and say to ourselves, I want to go out and be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be more obedient to His word. I want my life to count for Him. We pray that that's what will occur as we look into the word of God this afternoon. Just one little thing. I was going to ask how long I have, but it says please finish by 2:30. All of you know Jabe. Jabe and I are good friends. Jabe's been a tremendous help to me over the years, but one thing I would warn you is I'm a faithful attender of Jabe's class in Message Timing 101. And I've been with him enough to learn the lessons well, but we trust the Lord will help us to say what needs to be said and let the Holy Spirit do His work. Let's just bow our heads and ask Him to help us this afternoon. Father, we thank Thee for Thy kindness in bringing us here this afternoon. Father, Thou art such a good God, and we, as we've been admonished this morning, would remember to thank Thee for those who are in authority over us and the freedom that we enjoy, that we might come and open Thy word. Father, we pray, as we've already said, that we would not simply be hearers of Thy word, but that we would be doers as well. Father, help us to be more conformed to the image of Thy Son. Father, help us to go on in the train of Thy triumph. Help us to wait upon Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for all Thy goodness to us. We cannot ever praise or worship Thee enough for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that our lives might be honoring to Him. Father, help us. We do pray. We look to Thy Spirit to work in our hearts this afternoon. These things we pray, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Where do people end up when they abandon the Word of God? I think I have the answer to that question last weekend. It takes me just a moment. I hope you'll bear with me to set the scene for you. I come from Canada, from Ontario, and in Canada, we have many different, denominations, I suppose is the best word you can use to describe it, but there is one group of people there that are called the United Church, or the United Church of Canada, and it would almost be sort of, I guess, the state church, if you will, one that's kind of acceptable from a government standpoint of view, although there is complete freedom of religion in Canada. And quite a number of years ago, I think the United Church was a faithful preacher of the gospel, reasonably evangelical, preached the word of God on a consistent basis. I don't think they were correct on all the things that they believed or taught, but they were reasonably founded on the word of God. About a year ago, the papers carried the uproar that occurred as the head people of the United Church got together and decided that it would be acceptable for them to ordain homosexuals as ministers in their churches. There was considerable rebellion in some parts of the church to it, but in a lot of parts of the church it has been fairly accepted and has become a part of their teachings and beliefs. Well, by the hand of the Lord, and I do believe it was the hand of the Lord, last Sunday I had an opportunity to preach a meeting at a United Church. And I took it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And I really thank the Lord for the opportunity. But I saw firsthand how a place that is founded reasonably upon the scriptures and upon evangelical teaching can find itself in a short period of time, in 50 or 60 years, in such a low state, in fact, such an abysmal state of morality, an abysmal state of teachings, of their creeds that they hold to. I went to the meeting, and I said, would you turn with me in your Bible tonight? You can, I guess I was familiar with that, the way you start off with things. And I found out why they are that way. Nobody had a Bible to turn to. Not one. And, brothers, we are facing some difficult times in our assemblies these days. And I would say that the root of it is abandoning the Word of God. We must be founded upon the Word of God. I was reading some of the biographies written of some of the early brethren who were in Ireland and Britain in the early 1800s and discovered some of the truths of the New Testament church, and these were some of the things that characterized them. And there were three things that one biographer wrote down in his book as characterized these people. And this was one of them. They were not in any order. All three were of equal importance. It said that they believed in the completeness and sufficiency of the written word of God in all matters of faith and preeminently affecting our church life and walk. They believed in the completeness and sufficiency of the written word of God in all matters of faith and preeminently affecting our church life and walk. From this group of people came names like J.N. Darby, C.H. McIntosh, that our brother referred to, Brother Mark referred to as being so blessed by his writings on the Pentateuch, W.E. Vine, George Mueller, Dan Crawford, and the list goes on and on and on of giants of the faith. And that's our heritage. Our heritage doesn't stop in the early 1800s. I don't need to remind us, any of us, of that. Our heritage comes from New Testament church times, from the apostles. That's where our heritage is from. But these are the things that characterize these men that discovered these truths. These people in those early days, as they separated themselves from the established churches of the day, and as they gathered together simply to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what the other people referred to them as? If they got on the street and began a little conversation, the other person would say, oh, you're one of those walking Bibles, are you? So they were called. That would be a terrible title to be known as, wouldn't it? A walking Bible. Instead, today we find ourselves waxing feeble, as I've written here at the top of your page, waxing feeble in our knowledge of the Word of God and slow in our obedience to the teachings of the Word of God. And a little quote at the top of the page that I found on the wall of a believer's home one time and thought it was a tremendous quote and wrote it down, and with this we'll start today. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. That's what we need today. It's a good thing to remind ourselves, I think, sometimes of what God has given us in the Word of God. And there are many great quotes. I'm sure lots of you could quote me many great quotes of what people have said concerning the Word of God. It's the greatest book that's ever written. It is the unique book, the living book, God's Word, God's will revealed to man. But I think it's a good thing to turn to the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures themselves have to say about the Word of God. And so my mind was turned to the book of 2 Timothy. And I wonder if you'd turn with me there this afternoon for just a few minutes, actually. I'd like to look over this reasonably quickly and then move down to the bottom of the sheet, some of these other areas that we'd like to deal with concerning the Word of God this afternoon. And that we might be men of the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's interesting, I think, that to notice where God has placed this tremendous synopsis of the Word of God. What is the setting, the context of where he has placed it? Well, you notice at the end of the start of chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 1, we read, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And as we read through this chapter, sometimes we have to shake our head and wonder to ourselves, are we reading the Word of God or are we reading our local newspaper? It's so up to date with the way that our society is today. My father sometimes says, you know, we're not in the last days anymore, we're in the last days of the last days. It appears that the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any moment, and the wickedness and the things that we see all around us almost would cause you to swoon sometimes. I don't even know why sometimes it takes a certain amount of boldness to even read the newspaper and find the wicked things that the heart of man is devising in these last days. We read here in this chapter of evil men, silly women, and disobedient children. Would that sum up our society to a reasonable extent today? Evil men, silly women, disobedient children, the philosophy of the society. We read there in verse 2, and Jabe alluded to it today in his message, men shall be lovers of their own selves. A little later down, verse 4, lovers of pleasure. Couldn't those be the two overriding principles of our society today? Lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure, evil men, silly women, and disobedient children. And the list goes on and on here, and tucked in right at the end, we find God's antidote, God's prescription, God's bulwark that he has given us to build up against all of the wickedness that we face day by day, and not only to be built up against it, but to shine as bright lights in the darkness that's all around it. And what is that? It is the Word of God. We read here in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Great verses to remind us of this book that perhaps we hold in our hands this afternoon just a little bit casually and a little bit too commonplace. Notice not some of the things that we just would pass over quickly. First of all, this book was the source, it was the commencement of our Christian faith, wasn't it? We read here in verse 15, that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Can you just maybe shut your eyes for just a moment and cast your mind back a few years? I don't know, it might have been 1 year, 2 years, it might have been 30 or 40 or 50 years, but think of the moment when you got saved. Do you remember that time? And the fire that burned through your heart? And the thrill you had with the Word of God? And the desire to read it? And how it just was, a scale fell from your eyes and the darkness turned to light and all of a sudden you were dead and you were alive, all because of the burning, living Word on this page. I remember a brother saying one time that when he got saved, he was so enthusiastic and studying and preaching and telling others about Christ, he was so overjoyed with it, and a man came up to him at the meeting and tapped him on the shoulder and patted him a bit and he said, "Don't worry, son, you'll get over it soon enough." Another brother stood there and he said, "I pray to God you'll never get over it." The problem is we've gotten over it, haven't we? And this book commenced us on our journey with Christ. Do you suppose that all it is good for is just the start? And then God says, "Well, just go your own way the rest of the way and whatever you can figure it out." You know, we hear that in some quarters today, don't we? God's just kind of left it to ourselves. He's put very wide parameters, and depending upon who you talk to, that's how wide the parameters are. Or just to stumble around on our own. God commenced us with this book, and he intends to take us to the end with this book. It commenced our faith, and what are the credentials of this book? Well, there's really only one credential it needs, isn't it? And that is that it is the inspired Word of God. It is God-breathed. I heard a brother say one time, Christ had no credentials for greatness save his own person. And this book's credential of greatness is that it is God expressed in written form. God breathed. I've had people say to me sometimes, you know, I wish I could just sit down with the Lord for just a little while. Wouldn't it be nice to be Abraham and have the Lord actually make a visitation and be able to speak with him and have him speak to you and share things with you? What would it have been like to be one of the disciples, to sit in the upper room there and have the Lord unfold the precious truths that he did there? Well, if the Lord was to appear today in a Christophany and to stand here, I would imagine all at one flush movement, I'd see every head lean forward and maybe two hands go behind each ear like this to not miss a single word. But you know, the interesting thing is, the Lord has said more to us than he has ever said to any one of his patriarchs. We have a whole book full of his word. And every word is inspired by God. And yet, although if the Lord was to be here personally, we would listen with intentness. Yet sometimes I'm afraid, at home, the Bible sits on the shelf and gathers up dust. And it amazes me someday when I go and speak with people how expert they can talk on particular subjects. It's astounding, particularly young people. They can talk about advanced trigonometry and this and that, and my head's just swimming on the stuff that they know. And then you try and talk to them about the Word of God, and it's, well, what a great story, isn't it, about Elijah and how the birds fed him by the brook and things like that? Something's gone radically wrong here, brothers. You've departed from the Word of God. The Word of God, the credential that it is that God has revealed himself through these pages. Those of you who are married, I don't have that privilege yet, but I'm sure you're probably still learning the odd thing about your wife even today. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. She might learn the odd thing about you as days go by either. You know, personality isn't exactly what you might call something you can just put in a little box and package up. Even a human personality. Imagine the infinite God expressing himself in these written words. And it ought to be our delight to study and to learn more and more and more of him, because this is a book that is God breathing himself onto the page and expressing himself to us. I believe it was Dr. Gooding I heard say this. I'm not sure whether he was the one who initiated the quote, but he said this: if God was to split heaven open today and to speak to us face to face, he would not say one thing different than what is recorded in the pages of this book. Does that make the hair on the back of your neck stand up this afternoon? It ought to. This is God breathing on the pages of Scripture. We have it for us here in our hands this afternoon. And then what is the curriculum of God's Word, just quickly? Four areas of things that God's Word deals with. It's infinite, and these things touch on all aspects of our life. And as you notice here on the page, I've just kind of written down that God has dealt with our mind, he's dealt with our hearts, he's dealt with our back, he's dealt with our feet. His word is applicable to the whole man, from head to toe. It's interesting that he starts off with doctrine, isn't it? I don't think anything in the Word of God is a mistake. And I think it's important that doctrine is the first one that is mentioned here, that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is something that has been, by and large, just kind of shoved off into a corner as something that, if you dare say that word, it conjures up sort of dusty things in your mind and doctrines. What on earth are we going to do with doctrines? What we need is topical studies today. Things that will interest people and, you know, deal with the current events and in the news and things like this. And we make a grave error trying to build our house by putting up wallpaper and not worrying about the blocks that we need on the bottom to make the house strong. And I know of an awful lot of Christian young people today who are running off to Bible schools to fill in the blanks of information that should have been taught to them in the local assembly. I know that when I finished really coming up through the Sunday school, and I thank God for every Sunday school teacher I had, and I praise them, and I'm not so sure they were so thankful for me some days, but anyways... life went on, but perhaps some of the others of you have the same experience, that you have pieces of the Scripture in your mind. this story and that story and this particular incident, and yet what are the things that bind them all together? It's the doctrines, isn't it? And you can sit down with a group of young people and you can say, well, let's talk about this particular issue. But at some point, they're going to move on, and the issues aren't going to stop. What you've got to do is give them a tool that they can apply to any issue that comes along, and that's the doctrine. If a person has the doctrine firm and solid in their mind, well, then they can go, and no matter where they turn in the Word of God, they have a foundation laid. They have a start to get on with things. And I would encourage, I want to have some practical things to say this afternoon. I hope some things that would be constructive, things that we can go and do in our local assemblies. And I would say that one of them is that we need to make a return to the basic teachings of the Scripture. A lot of young people today, a lot of older people, are abysmally unaware of some of the basic teachings of Scripture. It's pathetic. A second thing here is reproof. Now, doctrine is good for the mind. It's good for us to learn what our faith is based upon. It's good for us to be able to give an answer for the faith that is within us, and to give an answer from the Word of God. And I'm sort of slipping back to doctrine again, but so many times you hear people say, well, this is what I think. I want to know what God says, not what you think about it. Anyways, we turn to reproof. We're going to talk about these things later on, I'm sure. Reproof, conviction of sin. Do you suppose if we could have David come back today, King David, and we could say to him, David, if you could have had your day to live over again, remember that day that you slept in? Remember that day you got up late and went up on top of the rooftop? And you looked out and you proceeded to commit a sin that has blackened your testimony? If you had it to do over again, David, would you have gotten up just early enough to maybe even just read? Remember that day you got up late and went up on top of the rooftop? And you looked out and you proceeded to commit a sin that has blackened your testimony? If you had it to do over again, David, would you have gotten up just early enough to maybe even just read the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Might have saved him, wouldn't it? And there's many a Christian who gets up in the morning and they're heading out into a world and they're heading out to face an enemy that's going to absolutely throw every temptation in the book at them. And God has his book and he's got a word for you that day because he knows what you're going to face. And it's a word of conviction, a word of reproof. And how many times would we have been delivered from a temptation if we would have just opened the Word of God and let the Spirit of God direct His Word to reprove our hearts and convict us of something that we were going to have to face that day? The Word of God is profitable for reproof, conviction. It's profitable for correction. This word literally means to straighten somebody out. It's as if the person is kind of stooped over and to straighten them up again and make them stand straight. You know, it's a sad thing today, a sad commentary on us today, that so many of God's people are turning to psychology and Christian counseling to deal with getting their lives straightened out, rather than turning to the Word of God. I said to an individual one time, why didn't you go and speak with this to the elders? Do you know what her response was? They're not educated. Educated in what? Educated in a system where the major founders of the system could at best be described as antichrist. Carl Jung, one of the founders of psychology, a man who was guided in much of his writing by an inner guide. Who was this inner guide, I wonder? I don't wonder very long before I figure it out. Other people who were blatantly antichrist, anti-religion, anti-everything to do with God, and now we find this desperate mix of psychology and Christianity, and also, it's on both sides. It's not just people turning away from the Word of God and turning away from the people of God and looking for solutions in other places. I know of a lot of Christian leaders who ought to be taking positions of leadership and counseling and helping people, and they're throwing up their hands and saying, I can't deal with this. Well, you're right. You can't deal with it, but God can deal with it. And this book is the best, I don't want to call it a psychology textbook, but this book is the best textbook for correction, for straightening out a person's life. And I've been on this subject lately, and I don't want to get off on a tangent and carried away, but could I suggest a book for you this afternoon by a man named Bobgan, B-O-B-G-A-N, and it's called Psycho-Heresy. And if there was ever anything that opened my eyes to how absolutely bankrupt psychology is, it's that book. And isn't there a tendency among us today like, well, let's turn to professional help. All the help we need is this book and the Spirit of God directing us and helping us. And we need Christians who are willing to jeopardize themselves a little bit and to let themselves get into another person's life and take some chances. And you'll be hurt. Do you know that? You'll be hurt. Guaranteed. But you'll be blessed, and the good you will do will not be revealed until you come to the judgment seat of Christ. May God give us boldness. And the other thing is, doesn't responsibility force us into the Word of God? Maybe sometimes we don't know. Let's just say, look, I'll get back to you, but let me turn to the Word of God, and God will lead us as to how these difficulties can be corrected. The third thing is this, instruction in righteousness. This is the word that we get our word pedagogy from, which means, really where it comes from is to instruct a child. We are living in a morally bankrupt world. There are no absolutes anymore. You can't murder, of course. Well, you can if they're old or if they're unborn. You can do that. You know? And the absolutes are getting thinner and thinner and thinner as to what there is, what is right and what is wrong. Well, God says, I don't want you to drift around in a great gray area. I want to instruct you in righteousness. Righteousness is doing what is right. Practical holiness acting out in our lives. God wants to instruct us, wants us to know. The interesting thing is, I believe God's people want to know too, particularly the young. A lot of them are dealing with things, and as my dad used to say, you can do something in a minute that'll spoil you for the rest of your life. A lot of them are dabbling with fires like that. The Word of God could be presented to them. The clear, plain teaching of the Word of God, they would be delivered from the things that Satan is seeking to do to destroy their lives and their testimonies and their goodness for God. And then finally, the culmination of the Word of God, what it is good for, we read that the whole point of the Word of God is to bring us to maturity, to bring us to full grown. And you see, we started there in verse 15 as a child. A child learning the Scriptures, and we wind up a man, but not just a man, do we? A man of God. And I've heard many, many descriptions and definitions of a man of God, but I think the best definition of a man of God is this. A man of God is a man of God's Word. Pure and simple. A man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. E.W. Bullinger says about those two words, they're perfect and thoroughly furnished. They're both almost the same word and very hard to just render them properly. And he gives this, I thought it was really interesting. He says the first one could be translated fitted. That the man of God might be fitted. In other words, that he might be resilient to every circumstance that he is brought into. That no matter what his environment, that he might be prepared and equipped to deal with that environment. And you think of some of the characters from the Old Testament. Think of a man like Joseph. Wasn't he fitted by God? Think of the environment that he was brought into. The favorite son with his father in the land of Canaan. And yet we find him a humble, obedient, holy young man. And then we find himself as Potiphar's slave and in a place where he came face to face with temptation. And yet he was fitted for that situation. And then we find him the forgotten prisoner. There cast away into Pharaoh's dungeons for years and years on end. And there he was again, fitted, fitted, fitted. And then he's lifted up to the pinnacle of the kingdom, and there again, he continues on, a man of God, a man of God's Word, fitted, able to adjust to every situation he was in. Think of a man like Daniel. At one point, he's the third ruler in the kingdom. You turn over a few chapters, and he's down in a den of lions. And please note, too, it doesn't say a lion's den. Lion's den could be empty, you know, but the Scripture is very precise. A den of lions, God's Word says. They were there, and Daniel was there too. And he was fitted for the palace, but he was fitted for the den of lions as well. Fitted, and then it says, fitted out. That the man of God may be fitted, that he might be right for every circumstance that he finds himself in, but not only that he might be right, he might be resilient and ready for any circumstance he finds himself in, but also that he might be fitted out equipped, that he might have the proper resources to deal with the situation that he finds himself in. And the Word of God is for us a light for our path. It is a compass to tell us where we're going. It's a salve to put on our wounds. It's water to refresh us when we're in difficult times. All of these things, the Word of God is to us, fitted and fitted out by the Lord with this book, the Word of God. Doesn't that make you want to head out and just start studying this book and learning it more than what we have grasped it already? Well, I'd like to move on a little further, and it's really this last part that was burdening my heart. What are the dangers? What are the dangers of moving from the Word of God? Well, I've outlined three dangers. There are many, I'm sure, but here are three main headings that cover an awful lot of ground, and if we can deal with them even in a little way this afternoon, we'll be doing well. First of all, there is a danger doctrinally. When we move away from the Word of God and we move away from its teachings, we're not too sure what we believe in anymore. And there are two areas in particular where I think we see this today in our midst. Number one, we find a watered-down gospel today, and this is almost a subject on its own. Jabe alluded to it this morning, and we find that an awful lot of key phrases from the gospel are missing today, aren't they? We don't hear too much about the blood anymore. We don't hear very much about repentance anymore. We don't hear hell preached very much anymore. I remember a brother who went into a meeting one time, and he walked in, and a fellow came up to him, and he said to him, Brother, I just wanted to tell you something before you started. One thing that we've kind of abandoned here, and we really would appreciate if you'd follow through on this, is that we don't use the word hell around here anymore. We'd sure appreciate it if during your message you'd just stay away from that word, if you don't mind. Thank the Lord. The brother looked him right square in the face. He said, well, brother, he said, I didn't have a message when I walked in, but I've got one now. You might be able to go with this one. He said, I'd like to take you on a stroll down through the corridors of hell this morning and see who's there. Cain despised the blood. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Judas sold his soul. Boy, I'll tell you, those things search people's heart. They bring them face to face with a living Christ. We find that there's a danger doctrinally in the gospel. I'll leave that one this afternoon. Our time is dissipating on us. We also find not only a watered-down gospel, but a wind-driven church. We wrote down the little quote here from Ephesians chapter 4, blown about with every wind of doctrine. And there are those today who believe, thank God, in the fact that God has left us this word in all matters pertaining to the church as well. Not that God has given us, as I said before, these guidelines and we just fill them out as best we can. God has given us direction for the local church. Thank God that he has. And we need to cling to these things and live them out. I'd like you to turn with me, please, back to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12. What happens when the people of God abandon God's way for gathering? We find an example of it here in 1 Kings chapter 12. The kingdom has divided. Rehoboam has taken his share of the kingdom, and the 10 tribes have separated themselves off with Jeroboam. We break into the story in verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt there and went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burned incense. This is where things wind up when God's word is abandoned. Now there are 4 principles that come out of this little story, and I would just give them to you this afternoon that you might look at our own gatherings, and that we might examine areas where perhaps these things are slipping in, and where we can stand up and be counted. And I do believe the time has come to stand up and be counted. Sometimes there's a time to just wait upon the Lord and to just leave things in His hands, and we leave everything in His hands. But I think sometimes we can become too laid back and just let everything fall to pieces in front of our eyes without standing up and being counted and letting people know that we are founded upon the Word of God. Here are these 4 areas. First of all, you'll notice that Jeroboam's system of counterfeit religion involves convenience, not conviction. Convenience, not conviction. God had placed His name in Jerusalem, and that was to be the place where His people gathered to. Now Jeroboam knew, or he felt anyways, that if the people went down there, that he'd lose their allegiance. And so to make it convenient for them, he put 2 altars in Israel, one at Bethel, one at Dan, one kind of at the top of the country, the one near the bottom, so that the people would be convenient in their access in getting to these places. And here is a great problem among us today. All too often, God's people find themselves dictated to by convenience as opposed to conviction. I grew up in a family where my dad put me in the back of his Buick and drove 35 miles in one direction and put me back in the car and drove me 35 miles back and then got me in the car and we drove 35 miles down for the prayer meeting and back again at the gospel meeting in the evening, and then we were down on a Wednesday night in the middle of the week. And I used to One morning I put the thermometer in the toaster to try and act like I was sick because I didn't want to go. He just took me by the ear and put me in the car and he said, yeah, either you're going to go to the meeting or you're dead. No one has a temperature of 113. I thank God for my dad. And he never quit. And you know that when I grew up, I knew that my dad's faith meant something to it. And that the way that my dad gathered meant something to it. And we have tremendous influence on others. Example is oftentimes far more influential than anything that we say. I told a story one time. In a meeting, it was so ironic. I said to them, you know, I was walking down the street the other day and I saw this little boy. And he was walking so odd down the street, kind of, and I thought, well, someone ought to take him to the doctor or a chiropractor or something, you know, to straighten that out. He looks healthy enough. And then around the corner came this fellow who had a remarkable resemblance to the little guy. And he was kind of walking along like that too, and the son was just walking like his dad. Just following along in what his dad did, following the exact same example. I told this at a particular meeting, and then the next morning at the Lord's Supper, I was standing between 2 boys, 2 big boys, and we were standing for him, and I felt a little seasick. And I didn't quite know why, and I noticed that both of them were rocking like this on their feet. They were singing and rocking. I guess it's not me. And then I looked down, and their mom and dad were sitting in the row down that direction, and I looked over at them, and they were rocking back and forth. Example. Conviction to the things of God. I mean, I've met people who spend 12 hours a day working at a job for 5 days a week and then go in on Saturday just in the hopes that they could get ahead a little bit in the job. Convicted about a job. I've seen people who pull all-nighters Those of you who are university students here who have been to university, you know what it's all about. All-nighters to cram, to get ready, to make the thing right, to hand it in. When was the last time we pulled an all-nighter in prayer? When was the last time the things of God were as convicting to us as the things of this world? Conviction as opposed to convenience. And people are very prone to go the convenient road. Could I just, want to put this out again as a practical thing. The Lord just brings it to my mind. I meet sometimes, I think a lot of young people today, and it's a little hard to just picture everybody here, but I'm sure there are some young ones here. A lot of them are being forced to relocate because of finances and things like that. I find that happening quite a bit, at least back home I find that. And I just want to put a plug in that when you think of relocating, please give God's things consideration first. Shopping, medical, schooling, transportation, job, neighborhood, neighbors, relatives, on. The list goes long. These are all the reasons why we moved here. Did you ever think of moving here because there was a local church that could use some help in the area? Oh, no, well, we're actually looking for a place that has 300 or 400 people. So that there's all kinds of programs and things that we can sort of plug ourselves into. There's kind of three groups of people today, isn't there? There are the takers. I want. This assembly isn't meeting my needs, and I want my needs met. Then there are the swappers, a smaller group. The swappers are willing to give if they can get something back. And then, thank God, there are the givers. Those who just give with no thought of getting something back. And if you find that you'll do that, you'll find that God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think for you. He will not have you outgive him. He'll bless you beyond your wildest dreams. Please, let's think about our Christian responsibility to the local church when we think about moving or where we would set up our home or things along this line. I know of a man who retired at 50-some-odd years of age, and he moved off to a place, and he knows the Word of God reasonably well. He would have been a tremendous help, and he moved off to a place that was an hour and 25 minutes from the nearest assembly, and he doesn't even go anymore. Conviction is what we need. The second thing here is carnality versus consecration. You notice that he made priests out of the lowest of the people. And isn't that too often what we find today? That what we are looking for is the bare minimum. That if I can just come up to this level, that's kind of the average, then that's fine enough for me. And that's exactly what Jeroboam did. He picked and made priests out of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And please don't take this in the wrong way, but a lot of times when we are looking for leadership in our local assembly, it seems that we're looking more to the world standards as opposed to God's standards for leaders in our assembly. I'm not saying these people are carnal people, please, I hope you understand that. But I'm just saying that God's standards are recorded for us in Titus chapter 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3. God's standards are not recorded in the Harvard School of Business. God is looking at the heart. Not what a particular individual has managed to accomplish in the secular world, although that type of an individual can be a tremendous leader as well. And also in that area, but also in the area of personal morality in the local assembly. Jabe said this morning there are things being allowed today that would have absolutely made people blush 20, 30 years ago. I've heard the same thing many a time from my dad back home. He said there are things that are accepted blatantly in the assembly today that 25 years ago you'd have been put out of the meeting. And people look at us and they say, well, why should I even bother to go there? They're just the same as me. There's no difference. He made priests out of the lowest of the people. Then there was compromise versus the commands of God. Well, we want something like what the Bible has, but if we can just kind of tailor it to sort of God's word and sort of to our own needs, everything will be all right. And we read here in verse 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the feast, like unto the feast that is in Judah. I think one of the greatest tragedies today is that the Lord's Supper is being traded for a mess of pottage. liturgical Lord's Suppers. I don't know whether you have to bear with these things around here. Where a person stands up and the worship is assigned the week before. And a man stands up at the front and directs the thing, a far cry from the man who sat as an observer at a Lord's Supper and dashed up and spoke to one of the people there and said, who was in charge here? It was so tremendous. And he was able to point upward and say, the Holy Spirit of God. Charge. And the Lord's Supper is degenerating in some places to a place of sharing. This is what I did this week. This is an issue in my life. And you know, Satan is rubbing his hands with glee. God is seeking worshipers. Can you wrap your mind around that thought? I can't. That God would actually be actively seeking worshipers to worship Him in spirit and truth. May God help us to prepare our hearts to come on a Lord's Day morning with a full heart to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that He so richly deserves. Preparation will ensure proper worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We move on. Of course, the whole thing is leading to one place, isn't it? We have the counterfeit instead of Christ. The whole basis of our assemblies today are that we gather alone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that it? That He is in our midst. We haven't gathered to a name, a person, a creed, a building, nothing. We've gathered alone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost, you can almost find it hard to believe here that the man would set up the golden calf again. Something that God had judged already. And was it G.K. Chesterton who said, I better get the quote right, he says, many believe that when man refuses to believe in God, he will not believe in anything. It's far worse than that. When man does not believe in God, he will believe in everything. I'd like to just readjust that a little bit. When Christ is removed from the center, it's not that there's nothing in the center, you just don't know what's going to wind up in the center. But only Christ is to be in the center. And here we find that the name of the Lord was replaced by two golden calves. Well, let's move quickly here to the next one. Doctrinally, we move down to mentally. The pollution of the mind. 2 Peter chapter 3. Just please turn with me there, because I think this is a great battlefield today with us as Christians. We read at the end of 2 Peter chapter 2, while they promise liberty, verse 19, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in it and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, again we find God's antidote. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The mind is the great battlefield today for the Christian. Tremendous battlefield. Jabe went over this morning so helpfully those four or five different philosophies of the world today. But could I ask you a question? When was the last time you were walking down the street and someone came up to you and shook your hand and said, excuse me, I'd just like to introduce myself, I'm a hedonist, and I wondered if you'd like to be one too. I bet you haven't had anyone do that. But I bet you sat down in front of the television set and been bombarded with commercials and smut and filth, all promoting a hedonistic lifestyle constantly around the clock. Isn't it true? The battle for the mind. He doesn't come right up to us and hit us point blank and say, this is it, either take it or leave it. Satan comes in subtly and he battles for our mind and he bombards us with these constant things. The same thing for materialism. We don't have a person come up to us and say, how'd you like to be a materialist? But we do have a boss who comes up to us and says, look, I'd like to give you a 25% raise in pay. Of course, it's going to take 50% more of your time, but it's probably worth it. Immediately running through our minds are all manner of things that we could purchase with this extra 25%, but let's remind ourselves of one thing we can't purchase. Can't purchase that time back again. It's gone. And I find in my own life I'm far too prone to pour the cream of my energies into things for this temporal world and the things of Christ get what's left over. It's not to be that way. The Lord doesn't want just the first fruits. He wants the first of the first fruits. That's what he wants. He wants our hearts. The mind. Tremendous battles for the mind today. We are absolutely bombarded on every side. I went to Vail, Colorado. Some beloved Christians out there took me skiing. I don't know whether they took me out to show me a good time or to have a good laugh. Maybe skiing was getting a little boring and they wanted to watch somebody see if they could do the hill on his face. But anyways, I went, and I really kind of looked forward to going up the mountain and just the beauty of the thing. And I thought, what a peaceful thing to get off and just in the silence up here and sort of slosh down the hill and away you go to enjoy that. This must be what people want to go skiing for. The very first person I met coming down the hill looked like he was kind of dancing. He came down the hill. And as he whipped by, I heard this wah, 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 and he had a Walkman on. And he was skiing. Couldn't even leave the world off of the mountain. Had to have a Walkman stuck in his ear and fill his mind with that. You can't go anywhere anymore, can you? To escape the world and its constant bombardment at our mind, it's no wonder that the scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Satan is seeking to pollute our mind, and what is God's prescription against it? It is to fill our minds with the Word of God. Pure things, honest things, things of good report, things of honesty, things of truth. Think on these things, the Scripture says. All these things are convicting, aren't they? How easily we let things slip concerning the Word of God. Well, can we just go over morally? I'll leave that one with you. My time is up. I told you I was a magna cum laude graduate from Jabe's school. I'm afraid we're going to have to go over the dividend of the study of the Word of God, but could I just please commend those to you? This is just out of Psalm 119, just a few things that God's Word will do for you. I was just thunderstruck as I read through and saw all of the things that God's Word will minister to us in our lives. Would you like to build up some resilience against sin? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Would you like to be cleansed? Would you like to have things dealt with you so that things could be dealt with in your life? Turn to the word of God. Cleanse your heart. Would you like some guidance? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You need some peace in your life? Not only peace, you need great peace. Well, we read here, great peace have they who love thy law. Do you need boldness? The word of God. Do you need a little prod for praise and worship to the Lord? Turn to the Word of God and you'll have ample material, I think, for all of eternity, if you were to search it. The dividends of studying the Word of God. May we look into our own hearts this afternoon and say, do I have these qualities in my life? Is my life characterized by these things? And if not, have we been spending time in the Word of God? Well, the rubber meets the road on how we're going to incorporate these things in our lives, doesn't it? What are we going to have to do? Well, I put down three things here at the end. Number one, we need to study. Study the Word of God. I read one place, we got a magazine that's sent to our home one time, and it said that they had polled a group of students going into a seminary somewhere, I guess ostensibly to enter into the ministry somewhere. And I think it was quite an upstanding place. And they just gave them a little census to fill out when they went in, a little form. And it was anonymous, and they all filled it out. And really, the one question that they were interested in was this. How many of you have a daily relationship of devotion, reading of the Word of God, and prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ of 15 minutes to 30 minutes in duration? How many of you think did? 87% said they did not have that. These were people supposedly entering out to become leaders in the Church of God. The place to start is we need to have a daily time of devotion in our lives. I often tell young people when I speak to them that I can almost say with certainty that if you do not have a time of daily devotion in the Word of God, you're backsliding. There's just no other way around it. You cannot grow unless you're spending that time in the Word of God. But when I say here, study, we have to move beyond that. We have to move beyond the time of devotion. It's not enough. It's a good thing to sit down at the breakfast table and read the choice gleanings or the daily bread and to have that time. But if we are going to become men of God, if we're going to become men of the Word, we're going to have to return to studying the Word of God. I was absolutely astounded. I went down to an assembly. We had a meeting for several weeks on how to study the Word of God, two or three nights a week that we met. The first night, there was a group of people there. There were actually a couple of elders there in the meeting, a lot of young people gathered there in the room. When I say young, I mean 20s, etc. I said to them, all right, everybody, first of all, we're going to start with looking at the concordance and getting that kind of dealt with. How many people here have a concordance? Nobody? Not one. Well, hey, we got some hands here. Praise the Lord. Thanks, brothers. Good. I was amazed. Just not even knowing where to begin with these things. May I make a plea to the older brothers here? You've got something that us younger brothers can't buy, beg, borrow, or steal. You've got experience. And a lot of you have a vast wealth of the Word of God. Please, share it with the younger. Put yourself out a little bit to make an investment in someone's life that will pay dividends for eternity. There's a brother back home. Man, does he know the Word of God. He comes up to me every time I wind up at this particular assembly. It's the one that commended me, actually. He's 74 years old. And he comes up, and he, after the Lord's Supper, he'll seek me out, and he gives me a bang on the arm a couple times, and he goes, here, I want to show you something. And he opens up the Word of God, and he'll give me three or four things on an outline and explain to me how it all works. And he says, there now, he goes, you take that bullet and put it in your gun and shoot it at somebody this week. And tremendous. That man has been a blessing in more people's lives I don't think he'll ever know. He gets himself motivated and he goes out on a Monday night to have a Bible study with us, 10 or 12 of us, together. And I tell you, those kids learn something when he bows his head and reaches out before the Lord and he starts to weep as he prays. That man has really moved and changed people's lives because he's been willing to help these younger people get started. So, some people just don't know. We kind of expect them to osmose the things that they're meant to know. We need to be studying and teaching the basic principles of the way we gather and the basic doctrines of the Scripture. We need to go back to square one. I remember a man one time, he said he went to a particular individual and he called up the elder at the assembly. He'd been in fellowship there for 3 years. And he called up the elder and he said, I'm moving on to another town next week. My job is moving me and I'm going to be going to a local assembly there. But he said, I was just wondering, brother, could you arrange it that I could give thanks for the bread this week? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I was under the impression that, you know, the elders got together every week and decided who was going to do what in the Lord's Supper. No one had ever taken the time to explain to him, to say, this is the way it is. This is where the Word of God teaches these things. We really need to become active in sharing what we know and returning to the basics of the Word of God and teaching us why we believe, what we believe, and getting on with those things. And then to meditate upon it. We see here in Psalm 119, verse 140, when was the last time you wanted insomnia? You buy pills at the store to put yourself to sleep at night? Or somebody said, well, perhaps, lady, you could count sheep if you're finding trouble sleeping. And she said, oh, she said, I'd rather not count sheep. She said, I'd rather just think about the shepherd. David said in Psalm 119, verse 148, mine eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate in thy word. Someone said one time, it's not how you're going through the Word of God, it's how the Word of God is going through you. That's the main thing. To meditate on the Word of God, and this is the first line of defense against the assaults upon our mind as children of God. And then finally to obey, 1 Samuel 15:22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God wants us not only to hear His Word, but to do it. Many of us know tremendous, profound, intricate things of the Word of God. But really, when it comes right down to it, those things are nice to have. But it's how we put into practice what we know that makes all the difference. If we're not obedient to what we know, then it really doesn't amount to very much. My heart has just been blessed tremendously by young people that are gearing up to study this book and to get on for the Word of God. And I want to leave you with just a couple of encouraging things. The Word of God is not, the assemblies of God's people are not going this way. They're going this way. As long as God's people will cling to the Word of God. There's a young man back home, and he has taken seriously, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Since September, when he purposed in his mind to start memorizing the Word of God, the last time I asked him, dear knows where he is now, he had memorized 951 verses. Put them into his mind. If you'd like a thrill in the Lord's Supper sometime, you come to the Lord's Supper and have him stand up with his Bible in his hand, closed, and start to quote God's Word, and start to adore God's Son. And isn't it a wonderful thing when you listen to a man pray and he prays in the language of the Bible? And the Word of God just flows out of him. I'll tell you about another young man. He was saved 2 years ago. And he started a Bible study for students of the high school at his home on Saturday night. I said, "Why are you doing that, Todd?" He goes, "These people got to know the Word of God." He goes, "The Lord's blessed me. 2 years as a Christian. The Lord's blessed me as a believer. And I want to share what the Word of God has." Boy, for spirits like that to go on and serve the Lord. And the Lord will honor those things, but we must be committed to His Word, to study it, to meditate in it, to obey it. And then we truly will be men of the Word, men of God. I pray that the Lord would take these scattered thoughts and we just wouldn't walk out that door and say, "Well, it's kind of a nice afternoon, a little hot." We'd walk out that door and say, how are things going to change in my life? How am I going to be more conformed to the image of His Son, more obedient to His Word? May God help us for His name's sake. Amen.